thank you for taking time to listen today to this podcast at the Crossroads with Travis McNeely. This episode is sponsored by Fund the Nations. Fund the Nations helps individuals, organizations, and churches raise money for missions, adoptions, and nonprofits by custom designing high-quality, low-cost t-shirts and other apparel to use for fundraising. They have great custom design work and incredible customer service. Everyone wears t-shirts, so give them one that helps you accomplish your calling. At Fund the Nations, they always say money shouldn't determine your vision, just fund it. With no money required up front, it's a no-risk fundraiser. So get $20 off your first order by using the code CROSSROADS. Once again, the code CROSSROADS when you contact them. Let Fund the Nations help you fulfill your calling.
If you are Black, white, no matter who you are, you have access to the same Spirit, to the same God, to the same Scriptures. Right? But many people, and you see this with some of these pastors, they're like, well, I'm a white man, so I can't fully understand the Black. Mm-hmm. What are you talking about? You have God's word.
Hello and welcome to the pilot episode of At the Crossroads with Travis McNeely. So as I begin this episode, I want to explain a bit of my goals with this podcast and want to share why I chose this name and then introduce our guest. So I think we live in a time of important decisions that are being made in our culture. We are told to go this way or that way, to choose this party or this view or that. And we're quite literally at a crossroads almost every day. And so I think of Joshua and his admonition to the people of Israel after they've conquered most of the land and the land has been allotted. He says to them in Joshua 24, 14 to 15, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Then he says, "But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord." So my goal is to cover a topic, and today's topic will be critical race theory. And I want to help people make a decision that they should make from a Christian worldview and seek to educate them. So today, I have the privilege of having my friend Samuel Say on the podcast today. And Samuel is a writer and blogger at slowtowrite.com. And he writes on pro-life issues, politics, theology, and critical race theory. Samuel, how you doing, man?
I'm doing well, man. Thank you for having me.
Awesome, man. Well, dude, it's such a blessing to get to have you on here, man. And so as it just relates to you, man, just tell people a little bit about yourself, where you're from, and how you became a Christian.
I was born in Ghana, West Africa. And then when I was 10 years old, I immigrated to Canada. I was originally in the Quebec side. I don't know if most Americans have no idea what's happening in Canada. So
I've been to Quebec. It's beautiful.
Oh, nice. Oh, very nice. Yeah. So Quebec is the French side of the French province in Canada. I was in Montreal in Quebec. And then I moved when I was about 12, 13 years old to Toronto, which is what many Canadians tend to call the most American city in Canada. I've been living here since. And I was raised in a Christian household. I was raised by a single mother, and she's a faithful Christian. Hmm. She raised me around the church. I knew as early as 5 years old that I needed Christ, but I loved my sins much more than Christ. I didn't love Christ at all. You know, but the point is that no one had to convince me that I needed to be born again. I knew it, but I just, even at that early age, I knew that I loved my sins. I didn't want to let it go. I heard the gospel many times throughout my life, but it wasn't until at 19 at a youth retreat. So some good things happen at youth retreats.
That's right.
I heard the gospel that I had heard many times, but it was actually a female. I was raised in a Pentecostal church, so it was
okay.
A pastor, a preacher, which is not biblical at all. It is not good. Yeah. It's sinful of her to be preaching the gospel as a pastor. But God uses anything, whatever he desires, to save sinners. And God used that moment, even in her sin, to save me. I'm not trying to be controversial right now, but hey, it kind of came up.
We're talking critical race theory, so yeah.
Well, yeah. But I got saved at 19, and all of a sudden, I hated my sins and I loved Christ, and I could. I finally understood what it meant to be born again, because all of a sudden, nothing was different. I just heard and believed the gospel, and I wanted to serve Christ. That's when I was 19, and since then I've moved away from. It was a prosperity gospel environment. I left that prosperity gospel world. I became Reformed, particularly Reformed Baptist, and I've been trying to serve the Lord faithfully ever since.
That's awesome, man. That's a powerful testimony, and just seeing the progress and the change in your life that God has wrought by His Spirit and by His Word, man. It's such a blessing and encouragement, brother. And I think about your work, man. And one of the things we talked about prior to the podcast was you're working on a children's series. Is that right? You want to tell the audience a little bit about that?
Yeah. Just today, actually, I mentioned on social media that a couple of days ago I was talking to one of my friends, and she is a public school teacher, and she was telling me that our local school board has introduced critical race theory to the curriculum, and now all these children who formerly did not differentiate themselves by their skin color are now doing just that, because critical race theory is teaching them to do that. Now, of course, we celebrate God's design. We celebrate that we are made in the image of God, and one of our skin colors is one of the reasons why we should be grateful to God's beautiful design, and that we should celebrate that. But that's not quite the same thing as differentiating and saying we are different kinds of people based on skin color. And kids are being taught all these things, and many parents don't know how to respond to them. Many parents don't even know what critical race theory is. So part of the motivation behind this is really just give parents a very simplified version of what critical race theory is. I received so many emails from parents saying, I know it's bad, I know it's unbiblical, but I just don't know how to understand it in a simple manner and how to teach it in a simple manner. And that's what I'm trying to do with this curriculum, where it will be a video series of maybe, well, I know because I'm working on it right now, but it'll be about 8 to 10 minutes, maybe 8 videos in total. Just be explaining major points, like what is critical race theory as a whole, where did it come from, what are its origins, what are its core doctrines, what does the Bible say about it, what does the gospel say about it, I trust that hopefully it'll be helpful to a lot of people, and hopefully it'll be done within a couple of months.
That's awesome. That's really exciting, especially, when I did my series with Professor Trahan. He's a professor, and so he speaks at a very academic level. So anyone who's been to college or seminary is like, man, I love this. This is great. But for, like you said, some people who maybe you're not college educated, or they're not academic or intellectual, but they see it on Fox or CNN, and they're hearing about it at their school boards, et cetera. Like, how do they understand this better? And I think that's going to be a really great resource for parents to really, as I've heard it said, put the cookies on the lower shelf, so it's accessible to everyone. And I think especially maybe that is an apt illustration for kids, because we're trying to help kids best process it and all, and they love cookies. So, would you give us something from the bottom shelf there? Tell us, what is critical race theory?
Okay. So I'll mention two big words or terms that people are familiar with, but I'll give a very simplified understanding. Critical race theory is basically a race-centric version of Marxism and postmodernism. And basically what those two ideas really are saying is this: as in Marxism and postmodernism, what they're saying is this: a society is made up, history is made up of a conflict between the oppressor and the oppressed. That would be Marxism. That's called the conflict theory, to make it very simple.
Yeah.
They have hegemony, which comes also out of Marxism, but that really just means that the oppressor is manipulating the oppressed by teaching them that what they think is justice, the oppressed is manipulating I'm getting myself confused here.
You're good.
The oppressor is manipulating the oppressed
by teaching them that what's really oppression is justice, right? And culturally, they're using, this is what hegemony basically means, that through power, they are using their power to teach them things that are really benefiting the oppressor, but harming the oppressed. And then altogether, what now I'm getting to critical race theory, but altogether with those two things, what they're really saying is that there is no such thing as impartiality. Well, what we think is impartiality is really just oppression. That's where you get the very common idea that postmodernists say, which is that there's no such thing as truth, right? What they really mean is that the oppressed cannot really trust what the oppressor claims to be true. So critical race theory comes out of that. And what it really says is, in America particularly, the founding principles which claim that there is impartiality, that justice is blind, it's all a lie. It's all just a manipulation from the oppressor, which would be white people in this case, white people oppressing poor people. So all those things I mentioned before about the oppressor versus the oppressed, they've really made it centric on racism, or on what they would call racism, but really from white people oppressing black people. And then through other ideas within critical race theory, you have the idea, of course, of men oppressing women, and heterosexuals oppressing homosexuals, and cisgender people oppressing transgenders, and just going all through that. So that's a generally simplified understanding of what critical race theory is.
Awesome. Yeah, thank you for that. And so another word that's thrown around often, and you see that in the secular pop culture as well, but you also see it within Christian circles, is the idea of being woke. Yes. Can you explain that in relation to critical race theory?
Yes. So woke, maybe I won't go too technical here, but so in Marxism, this idea of the false consciousness, and it is that the oppressed, similar to hegemony, they don't understand that they were being oppressed. What they believe to be justice and good is really just oppression, but they're being manipulated by the oppressor to think it's actually just. So to be woke or to be conscious is to become aware of the oppression from the oppressor, right? Yeah. So when woke people are talking about, when someone says they're woke, what they really mean is they understand what's really going on. They see systemic racism. They see implicit bias. They see it all when other people are not. So that is what being woke is, and is applied to all forms of oppression that they claim to be seeing in society that many people are not seeing.
And that's really helpful, especially as it relates to the idea of false consciousness, like you're saying. I think that's a great point. So, you know, I wanted to bring out actually something from Robin DiAngelo. Robin DiAngelo is the author of White Fragility. And I was listening to one of your other podcasts that you're doing with somebody, and you had brought her up. And even, I think you even gave a quote from Richard Spencer, the famous white supremacist, where he said, "White progressives are the easiest to turn into white supremacists." And really it's because they in their some way love their whiteness or value their whiteness or think it's greater than other skin colors, even if it's in a self-condemnatory way for the white progressive. They think, you know, they need to dispense of their white privilege or divest of it. The white supremacist thinks their whiteness is great, but they hold it in such a valuable highness. So it's interesting how he says they're easy to convert that way. But Robin DiAngelo, she mentions how white people, when they admit their racialized worldview, they are more righteous than those who deny their whiteness. And what this reminded me of a little bit, just studying the Reformation, it kind of reminded me of Martin Luther. And before he became a Christian, he like self-flagellated, he beat himself in some sense, in the sense of self-condemnation. And it seems like self-condemnation is like the virtue of the white person in critical race theory. What do you think about that idea?
That's completely true. There is a false humility within it all, where I saw a video, for example, of, I don't know if I should mention his name or not, but there's a professor within the SBC who talked about how he's a racist. He said himself, him being a white man, that he's a racist. And that basically by saying that, he believes he's being honest and he's being godly. But if he really believes that, then he would step down. Because if anybody comes out and says the N-word, for example, they'll say, wait a minute, you have harmed your witness now, so you need to step down. I'm not saying what should happen, but that's what many of those guys would say. But yet, if you say that you are a racist without, you know, actually saying, well, they are saying racist things, but without saying the N-word, for example, because you've admitted your sin, that makes you, in their mind, more righteous than other people. So I completely agree with that. And it comes from, you know, what Shelby Steele has termed white guilt. You know, it's white guilt without real repentance. And that's a scary thing. If I wouldn't say it'd be better if they had a way of repenting. Now they do, basically their form of repenting is reparations. But that's more on a collective level. That's really forcing people to pay up, right? But individually, you can't do anything except admitting that you are a racist, which is very harmful, because then you are condemning people without giving them hope. Christ, who is full of justice and righteousness and hates sin more than anybody, even he is so kind enough to give us hope in that he teaches us our sinful, when he convicts us of sin, he has a way of escape for us. These guys, the critical race theorists, they condemn people without giving them any way of escape through hope.
Yeah, it reminds me of, I think it's James White who came up with it. There's therefore now condemnation within the woke church, or something like that. Maybe I butchered that, but you know, it's a play on words off of Romans 8:1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And for someone who, as a young believer, I really struggled with self-condemnation and you know, beating myself up in a sense. And so actually for a time, I like to say I was woke, but I didn't even know what that meant. In other words, I felt bad for being white, and I felt bad for, you know, those who struggled. But even if it wasn't that person directly who struggled, but someone of their own people who struggled, and I felt for my Black friends who weren't being oppressed at the time, that I felt bad toward them, and I felt like I should feel bad. And I didn't know why, it didn't make sense, but it was kind of like what I heard. You know, I was a member at the Village Church with Matt Chandler for a while, and some of that I think had an influence on me, but then other things as well in the culture. And I think about all this, and I think about the division that this has caused. And like I said, struggling with self-condemnation myself, what helped me get over it was the fact that I knew I was in Christ. And you go down later in Romans 8 and it asks this question. It says, if it is God who justifies, who is to condemn? And I thought, I really meditated on that for a moment. And I thought, you know, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one can, right? Mm-hmm. And that no one included myself. Mm-hmm. I can't even condemn myself as a Christian. You know, if I'm beating myself up, I'm actually, in a sense, spitting on the grace and mercy of God. Like God has offered it to me. If I've trusted by God and God by faith, then I am in Christ and I am made new. So I need to accept that rather than beat myself up, which is what the enemy would want me to do. As Spurgeon talks about in his morning and evening devotional, June 28th morning, I remember it's on Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus. He says, it's ever the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self into Christ, but it's ever the work of Satan to turn our eyes from Christ to self and say, my repentance isn't good enough. My faith isn't good enough, but it's who Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. And so I can rest in Christ, and that's the hope of the gospel. But like you're saying, critical race theory and woke ideology does not help us have hope. It really leaves us in condemnation. And so, man, that leads me to the next point I want to dive into. And I want to talk about this spectrum. And it's kind of funny. I discovered this quote, and actually the book's back there. I won't go back and get it, but this book of quotes by Puritans. And I gotten it for free. Someone gave it to me as a gift. I'm like, oh, this is pretty cool. And so I'm flipping through it one day, and I came across this one on false doctrine. I'm like, oh, this should be interesting. And I came across this quote on error, schism, and heresy in false doctrine, and this, a sense of this spectrum. And I'm going to read this quote. It's by Thomas Adams, and forgive some of the KJV style English. I'll get through it, but I want to read this quote, and I would like to get your feedback on what you think about the spectrum, and specifically as it relates to CRT, and we would say Christians who are either wanting to use it as an analytical tool or have fully bought into it or have questions about it. So here's the quote from Thomas Adams. There is a difference betwixt error, schism, and heresy. Error is when one holds a strong opinion alone. Schism, when many consent in their opinion. Heresy runs further and contends to root out the truth. Error offends, but separates not. Schism offends and separates. Heresy offends, separates and rageth. Error is weak, schism is strong, heresy is obstinate. Error goes out and often comes in again. Schism comes not in, but makes a new church. Heresy makes not a new church, but no church. Error is reproved and pitied. Schism is reproved and punished. Heresy is reproved and excommunicated. Schism is in the same faith. Heresy makes another faith. Though they be thus distinguished, yet without God's preventing grace, one will run into the other. And so what do you think about that quote from Thomas Adams, and specifically related to critical race theory and Christianity?
That's a great, great, I always love hearing from the Puritans. So, and you had mentioned how it was a King James style. That's my favorite kind of English. That's very helpful. I like that distinction, because that's something that I've been really thinking about. I've been struggling with as well, too, in terms of, there are definitely some people who are in error. And that would be people who are generally, I would say, not fully, people who are ignorant of what critical race theory is really saying. And there's some of that who might just simply believe it. They're not maybe teaching it, but they're just thinking, it sounds right to me, which is a concern. That's error. That's very, very dangerous.
Yeah.
And then you have I would have called it division, but I like that better. That's schism. And that I think I would say, maybe I'm being too hopeful here, but I would say that the majority of Christians who are embracing, or the majority of professing Christians within our circles who are embracing, and I say within our circles for a reason, as in the Reformed circle, I think they are probably more on the schism side, the majority of them.
Okay.
Where they are harming people by burdening them with things that God does not call them to take on. And I would call that in general being divisive.
Mm-hmm.
But then you have some who have completely embraced heresy. At a very basic level, for example, when you start to say the things of God are sinful, what God commands of us is sinful, and then what Satan wants of people is righteous. That's heresy. I mentioned that, for example, as to racism. Critical race theory says that impartiality is evil. The teaching that is evil because it's impossible.
Yeah.
That race neutrality in of itself is a tool of the oppressor, essentially. Well, that means that God is an oppressor because God calls me to be impartial. They say that assuming the worst of white people, partiality is good. That's evil. So when you start condoning me, when you start encouraging me to sin, you are now teaching me to sin against God. You're teaching me to sin against my brothers and sisters in the faith, and really just my neighbor. And I'm sure there's more we can talk about that, but in general, I would say that there are many, and I can think of some, a few names, certain people who initially, as naturally, it's very easy to be in error and then easily move away into schism, and then before you know it, you're into heresy. So it's important that we address error completely. But I can see there are a few people who I would now call heretics because of how much they've embraced critical race theory.
I like how you pointed out that it's almost like a switch, like where they start to say the things of God are evil and the things of Satan are good. It's like that passage in Isaiah, you know, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. I think that's probably a great barometer for saying, that guy has stepped into heresy. Now, I think for some of these guys, it's, you know, they're using Christian terms, right? I mean, one of my favorite books that I've read is from 1983 on this subject, Social Justice and the Christian Church by Ronald Nash. And that book was very helpful for me because one of the things he pointed out was just the different kinds of justice.
And that's from 1983, you said?
Yeah, it's from 1983. Yeah, because he's responding to liberation theology. And I have a review of it on my blog. I'll link it below. I have a very old copy of the book here. I took the dust jacket off, but it's an excellent book. And he covers capitalism. He covers Christian social concern, justice and equality, justice in the Bible, socialism, Liberation Theology is the very last chapter. And I marked this book up like crazy. It's maybe hard to see, but man, yeah, just it was a fantastic book.
Especially because of that time, 1983, being almost, I guess, 40 years ago now.
Yeah.
I'm definitely getting that. But sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, it's a great book. But man, you know, one of the things that stuck out to me was this quote in there where he said, to say you're against social justice makes it sound like you're for injustice. And I remember early on in these conversations, you know, some people were like, man, we need to stand up for the oppressed. We need to, you know, stand up for social justice. And I would ask them, you know, I was trying to believe the best. I don't want to sit here and just, you know, go to war against everyone who says they're for social justice. Cause like we talked about, there are some people who are just in error. They're ignorant of terms. So we want to be patient and understand where people are coming from first. And so I said, you know, hey brother, what do you mean by that? Like, that's a great question to ask to draw them out. And he says, well, that we care for widows and we care for poor people. Well, man, that's what the Bible says to do. I'm all for that, but that's not social justice. And so let's define our terms. And so he gives two different kinds of justice. There's universal justice, and then there's particular justice. And then particular justice has a three-part breakdown. And I can do another video on that and share that with you later. But man, it's a helpful book. And so when I think of people like that, they're in error. They're using our terms. They think justice, well, it's because it's social. It affects everyone socially. Well, that's kind of what justice does naturally. I mean, it has to, you know, come from someone toward other people. And so it's already going to be social in that sense. And so I don't buy that, you know, well, the adjective helps us. Well, no, it doesn't help, you know. And actually, Wayne Grudem, in his new book on Christian ethics, well, kind of new, it's about 3 years old now. He talks about four reasons why he refuses to use the term social justice. And, you know, what do you think about people who are take that second step towards schism in heresy? They've moved that direction. We kind of get errors. They're using our terms. They're ignorant. But man, I really want to dive in there because I think there's a lot of brothers we really trusted. And some of them are still brothers and they're just taking further steps into this stuff. Like they're reading Divided by Faith. You know, they're reading How to Be an Anti-Racist or Jamar Tisby. They're reading they're these different works. And they find it convincing, but you listen to their sermons from their churches or their podcasts, and they are sharing the gospel. Like they're clearly sharing the gospel. But when they go to talk about the subject, it's like, man, how are they doing this? And it's confusing to some people. And so what do you think about that, about where those kind of people might be?
Yeah, that's a great question. I call those brothers I just call them my brothers. They're my brothers. They are deeply wrong. And I think they're being divisive. No, I know they're being divisive, but I think they're causing a schism. But they've moved away from being in error now, because now they're bringing other people into embracing ideas that are harming their faith. But they're not teaching heresy yet, because, and look, I'm not, I could be wrong in how I'm explaining this, but, and correct me as well, so I'm open to being corrected. But when I think of heresy, I'm thinking of something that disqualifies someone from the faith. And I think there is, as I mentioned before, once you start, so many of these guys, many of these Christians who've embraced critical race theory, some of them have embraced what I said before, which is that they believe that impartiality is sinful and that partiality is good. Now they wouldn't call it that, but they would just say, you know, that, well, you know, you have to divest from whiteness. You know, that's another way of just saying that assume the worst of all white people.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, those men, now I mentioned like David Platt, you know, I'm trying to think of,
Mark Dever, maybe Matt Chandler.
Yeah, Mark Dever. Chandler, a lot of these men, Ligon Duncan, they've embraced a form of critical race theory, but it is critical race theory light. As in, now that's still very divisive and destructive.
Yeah,
it's not as heretical as the traditional critical race theory, because they're Christians. See, if you embrace critical race theory for what it is fully, you're not a Christian.
Yeah.
And some Protestant Christians have embraced that. Nevertheless, I'll say they're being divisive, and honestly, frankly, they need to be rebuked as God calls them to be rebuked. And then this is where I struggle, because if you're rebuked for teaching divisive doctrines, biblically, what we should do next when you refuse to repent is that we should have nothing to do with you anymore.
That's right.
So if they are teaching divisive ideas, which they are, like when you teach white privilege, which many of them do, that is divisive. That is not biblical theology.
Yeah.
When you're teaching the concept of systemic racism, as critical race theorists define it, that is divisive. It is not the doctrine of God. It's the doctrine of demons, really.
Yeah.
It's not from God. When you are being challenged on that, and some of these men are genuinely, I think, ignorant of what they're really saying. But when they are challenged by scripture and they refuse to repent, I'm not saying they're not my brothers, but I am, it's what I'm saying. I'm not sure what that means, but.
It's hard. I think it's really hard to think through it in this sense of, one, we can't see their soul. We can't see the soul of that person, understand exactly what's going on in their heart and mind. I think there is some sense where we just really have to entrust this to God, but we do have to look for their fruit. I mean, that's what Christ says to do with false teachers, to look for the fruit. And so, you know, for men I've trusted for so long, I guess I still read Mark Dever's books, What is a Healthy Church, and recommend them. They're great books. You know, but I'm so concerned about the adoption of these things and how it's divisive, like you're saying. And so I think they've set themselves on a trajectory toward heresy. Some of them might be there already, but it's hard to tell. But some of them are being divisive by choosing to teach these doctrines. And it kind of reminds me of the Colossian heresy. You know, they don't see Christ as enough. They will say Christ is enough, but then when they go to apply these to social actions, it's like they say, well, these are helpful, useful, analytical tools that we can use. And really, they're really not helpful. There's nothing really additional that can be helpful. I mean, unless do you think there's anything that could be additionally helpful from critical race or any kind of analytical tool type way?
No, not at all. It's completely, the only thing I agree with critical race theorists on is that there is no such thing as race, but that's not coming from them, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, they say that though, but then they act, because then they believe in race essentialism, right? So then they do still act as if there is such a thing as race. So different kinds of races, what I mean. Of course, there's only one race. But no, there's nothing helpful from critical race theory at all. Now, about what you were saying, you know, I think when you are teaching the true gospel, when you're teaching the true gospel, you're believing the true gospel, you're bearing so much fruit in every other area. And look, I'm a sinner. I am in need of God's grace, and I'm being sanctified. I'm daily repenting of sin. So I know that, you know, Satan has many things to go to God and say, see, how can he be one of yours when he's doing this? Satan has a lot of things on me. So by no means do I want to condemn someone, especially when I know how sinful I am. And as you said before, if God is for them, who can be against them? And I believe many of these men, God is for them. The trouble is, for many of them, they don't seem to understand the implications of their theology when it comes to this issue.
Yeah.
And that's what's difficult. And I believe for many of them, it's because they are being cowards and they're ashamed of the gospel when it comes to this. Which is scary, though, at the same time, because some people now, because look, as a Black man, you know, I'll say it, I've mentioned it before in a blog, one of the most troubling things I've heard coming from some of these men came from Ligon Duncan, where he mentioned that some of his Black friends don't trust him for good reason, because people who look like him, white people, have harmed people who look like them, Black people.
Wow.
That is absolutely ridiculous.
Yeah.
Because those Black men are in sin.
Hmm.
In sin, they're being racist, they're showing partiality against him. And I would think a preacher, a pastor like that would know what God calls him to do there, which is to love them enough to say, hey, brother, you need to repent.
Hmm.
If you don't repent, you will go to hell.
Hmm.
Loving someone.
Yeah.
When you are afraid to tell someone. Now, I want to hope all things, But Ligon Duncan has to know this. If I know it, he has to know this, right? That love does not rejoice. I'm forgetting what it says. At wrongdoing,
yeah.
Right? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. So he has to know this. He has to know that it is not right to not trust someone because of their skin color. He has to know this. I'm not trying to call him out. It's not the point here. But I'm mentioning this to say that when you are teaching white people one thing and you're teaching Black people another thing, that's scary to me.
Hmm.
Because now if if a white person's sins are different than mine, or if a white person commits a sin and then I commit it and then it's different, then we need different gospels then, which is a scary thing.
Yeah.
So would he preach a different gospel to me? The gospel to me at all? I would hope so. But that's what's starting to worry me now about this, because when you embrace critical race theory, you tend not to want to address Black people's sins. If you can't address Black people's sins, then you cannot address God's grace for Black people. And that's the sin.
Man, that's so powerful, man. And I think you're spot on. And it's sad because, you know, it kind of reminds me, I know the Colossian heresy is not necessarily Gnostics because they're more second century. That's some form of proto-Gnosticism. But like, you know, like Vodi talked about, you know, this is a form of ethnic Gnosticism. And the sad part is if, according to maybe we would say the woke gospel, if I'm not woke and I don't have the knowledge, the special secret hidden knowledge of wokeness, if I'm asleep, you know, we could say, then I'm not experiencing the fullness of the gospel in that sense. And so I need to follow these teachers. I need to read the critical race theory canon of D'Angelo and Delgado and Kimberly Crenshaw. I need to read these people so that I can be woke. And so I can understand how race works in society. And so I'm not fully experiencing the Christian life in that sense either, according to these woke gospel preachers. And I think it's really sad. It's horrible, really, as it relates to seeing Christ is not enough, because as Colossians 2 says, in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
I'm so glad you mentioned that, because coming from the prosperity gospel world, the similarities between the prosperity gospel and the critical race theory gospel is immense, because the same text means so much to me in light of those two false doctrines. The prosperity gospel says, or hyper, you would say, charismatics would say that you need a, what do they call it? I'm forgetting the term for it. It's been a long time since I've been
to a word from the Lord, or
so much that you need to be, you need to have a second experience with the Holy Spirit.
So anointing?
A second anointing is some other word for it, though. But people will know what I mean. It's you need a second experience with the Holy Spirit. And then once you have that special anointing, then you can speak in tongues and you can have all these different spiritual gifts, which is not what the Bible says at all.
Yeah.
They believe that there are two kinds of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have one where you're just being born again and then having what all believers have. Then you have one where you're now a special Christian that can speak in tongues and all that. Ephesians 1 says, we in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. There's no different classes. Now, we all have different gifts, right? But we all have the same spirit in Christ. Well, critical race theory now says if you are a Black person, you have greater insight into what God says about racism and injustice than white people do, right? And that comes from the idea of standpoint epistemology, which is that oppressed people, you know, primarily in this case, Black people, have a greater understanding. They have a greater knowledge of what racism is than what injustice is than white people. Because white people, because they are the oppressors, they can't fully really understand how oppressive they really are. That's essentially what it is, which is not what the Bible calls for, right? Yeah. That if you are Black, white, no matter who you are, you have access to the same spirit, to the same God, to the same scriptures, right? But many people, and you see this with some of these pastors, they're like, well, I'm a white man, so I can't fully understand the Black. What are you talking about? You have God's word.
Amen.
When I was an unbeliever, even now, there are men, there are white men who can give me wisdom that I don't have, because they just have greater insight into God's word, right? God's word is the only authoritative and inerrant and inspired thing we have. I am not authoritative and inspired. My skin color does not make me wiser than any white person, but that's what critical race theory says. And it's wrong. So when you mentioned that text, it was important to me that I mentioned that, because I've been thinking to myself that why are we just not going to God's word the simple things of God, and we're going to these complex issues. And we're not really complex, just the things of Satan are always confusing, right? Intentionally so. So anyway, I'm rambling too much, but.
No, I think you're spot on. I mean, God is not the God of confusion, as we see from 1 Corinthians 14, about the chapter on tongues and spiritual gifts in the church, but it's still a true principle. God is not the author or the God of confusion. He's a God of peace. And God has spoken clearly in his word as well. We'd say that. And we get that from multiple passages of scripture. You know, there's this other quote from a Puritan, speaking of Puritan quotes from earlier, John Flavel, I don't know if I said it right, Flavel. He says, "By entertaining of strange persons, men sometimes entertain angels unawares, but by entertaining of strange doctrines, many have entertained devils unaware." And I think this is clearly, man, what's happening in our time. I think people are, as you alluded to earlier, they are teaching the doctrine of demons, and that is a divisive syncretization, like the Colossian heresy, taking human tradition, like Colossians 2:8, I believe, says, you know, don't be taken captive by vain philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, and not according to Christ. You know, he is our standard. He is our measure, our rule, and our king. And so we want to submit and follow his word, man. So, brother, I just want to really quick just recommend a few resources to some of our listeners, the things that I've looked through, and even get your opinion on some of them. I just finished this book right here, What Every Christian Needs to Know About Social Justice by Jeffrey Johnson. Excellent book. Have you heard of this book yet?
I think I have that book, actually. Yeah.
Man, I could.
So many books now, I don't know what to say. Yeah, but yeah, I think I have it. It's a good book.
Man, I couldn't put it down really when I got it. It really, out of all the books I've ever read, I feel like the ideas and the words and the structure he relayed it just stuck in my memory. It's like I found myself quoting it like days later. I'm like, man, this is a good book. So I really recommend it as an intro for social justice stuff. We have Vody Bachum's new book, Fault Lines. What did you think of this book?
I think it's the best book on critical race theory.
Wow.
Fantastic. I love that book. When I read the first page, I was like, oh yeah, I already knew it was gonna be good because it's Vody. Quickly, Vody Bachum has been addressing this issue for a long time. He mentions in the book that he's been concerned about what's critical race theory. He was concerned that it would happen. It would become mainstream in the evangelical world. Nobody listened. And even now, he's written this book. Many people are listening, but a lot of people still are not. And anyway, so I really admire Vody Bachum. He's been incredibly influential to me. So
that's awesome.
I'm a bit biased, but
yeah,
I think that book is the best in my opinion.
Okay, cool. That's awesome. I'm glad our listeners can know that, hearing that from you as a writer as well. Have you had a chance to read James Lindsay's and Helen Pluckrow's book, Cynical Theories?
Yeah. Okay. So let me qualify this. I'm not backtracking. I mean this. Vody Bachum's book is the best Christian book on critical race theory.
Awesome.
That book by James Lindsay, I think, bar none.
Yeah.
Across the board, yeah. I would say the best book on critical race theory.
Yeah. Awesome. Why would you say that about James's book?
I think because maybe I'm saying that from my own experience. It's that it can be hard to read. It can be hard to read at times. But I think many books have addressed certain parts of critical race theory. But James Lindsay's book, he talks about not just critical race theory, but all the ideas that shape things like critical race theory, right? So that's why he calls it critical social justice. Because it deals with feminism. They deal with postmodernism, Marxism, yeah. Fat studies, you know, which, we want to say, what, fat studies? But yeah, fat studies.
Yeah.
They deal with all those ideas that are shaping the world. Because it's not just critical race theory. Critical race theory is the dominant ideology in all of this. But really, it's just postmodernism in a greater form for a generation. And they deal with that big time. Because for me, for a long time, I was focusing more on the Marxism aspect, which is what most Christians were coming from. But it was James Lindsay that taught me that really it's Marxism plus postmodernism. That's why I'd say.
Awesome, man. Thank you. I it's really cool to hear your insight, having read some of these books, and to reflect on it. I think that's great. I know you said you haven't had a chance to read Jeffrey Johnson's yet, but let me highly recommend that one to you. That one's really good. So, I've really had a great time having you on the podcast. As a closing, I really want to encourage our audience to make a choice, to make a decision, we might say, being at the crossroads and at this specific topic of critical race theory and what they should do next, depending on where they might be. And so really to go this way or that, obviously we would say not to go toward critical race theory, but to go toward Christ, you know, so that's an easy one. But what might they do along this journey in their life and shaping their worldview? What are some suggestions, some things that they can do, action steps, or even things they could read, et cetera? What kind of things would you suggest to people?
Do you mind giving me 1 minute? I'm going to grab something that I want to one thing, and I think it'll help. I won't be long. Just one.
Okay. 1 second. All right.
There I am. See, just like that.
Wow, that was really fast. You must be like the Flash.
Okay. It's important that I read it. Otherwise, I'll butcher it. And I don't want to butcher God's word.
Hmm.
So I always go to this, because if we keep this, well, I'll read it and people will know where I'm going with it.
Hmm.
Sorry. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Hmm.
If you want to be truly anti-racist, not from the critical race aspect, but truly be anti-racist, to be anti-sin, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete for every and equipped for every good work. Everything we need to know about justice, sin, racism, everything is in the scriptures. Also, I just encourage everybody, read all those books we've mentioned, read them all, they're very helpful. But make scripture, make God's word your sacred writing, because it is the only sacred writing. And if you, I'm a high school dropout. I am not an intellectual by any means. I read all those books. I love those books. But if I'm wise, if I'm saying things that are true, it's only because I'm, by the grace of God, obeying God's word. So obey God's word, cherish God's word, and you'll be all right.
Awesome, man. That's a great way to really end this podcast and really even think about our response. The word of God, it is enough and it's great. And yes, we can be influenced by the life experience, the wisdom of learned people, including someone like James Lindsay, who's just telling the truth about this this theory. But then Vodi Bachman, he kind of lays out his book in more of a narrative style, telling his experiences as a child and a teenager and young man growing up. I think it's powerful to be able to read those things, but nothing compares to the word of God as our foundation. And I'm glad you pointed that out, brother, especially all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I think we have to realize that because of this type of worldview and divide, we are at a time of decision where we got to say, well, we stand for the truth when it's uncomfortable or not. And I think these kind of ideologies put that pressure on the church that's necessary, I think, to help refine us. This is a time of refining. We're really seeing where people are.
Exactly. And if I could, how do I say this? I won't say twist God's word, because that's not what, there's someone who does that. And it's not,
Oh no.
I could adapt God's word, this context. What I would say is this: all white people who desire to be godly will be called racist. So we're afraid of being called racist. Sorry to break it to you, that would mean then that you wouldn't want to be godly and obey God's word. So don't be afraid of what people will call you. Don't be afraid of any of that. They will call you that, but
they've said far worse things to Christ, and we know the Christ as well. So just be God's word.
That's awesome, man. Well, Samuel, thank you so much for being on our podcast. Hope to have you around again sometime, and look forward to seeing more of your writings and the way that God is continuing to use you. And I'll have these books and also Samuel's information listed in the description below. So be sure to click on that and check that out and subscribe and follow Samuel's blog. Thanks for coming, man.
No problem.